this chapter, we see one of the most famous portions of Scripture, probably that all of us are aware of, that most people are aware of, even if they're not Christians. Some of you, not many of you, I would think, would remember when prayer was actually in schools. And I can remember quite well. I was nearly a teenager when they took prayer out of school. But I can actually remember reciting the Lord's Prayer in school, like every day in public school. It was just like, or when you go to, to assembly in the auditoriums, you'd do the Pledge of Allegiance and the Lord's Prayer and that kind of stuff. And I share that because I have to confess, when I first opened the book to the book of Luke, and Pastor Rob said, "Yeah, let's just continue on chapter 11." I went, "Oh, okay, you know, the Lord's Prayer." I mean, how many times have you heard the Lord's Prayer taught? You know, and I mean, there's a lot of great speakers, much greater than I am, that have sat down with this and, you know, analyzed it and systemized it and broke it down and everything. So I'm like, okay, the Lord's Prayer. But just as I was having that thought, the Lord convicted me of even that thought. I mean, this is His holy word. And this is a scripture that He gave us. This is the one place where He really taught us how to pray. So I don't think we could ever look at it enough. And so tonight we'll look at it once again. I think the scripture is very important for several reasons. One, it demonstrates to us that prayer is a priority, as we'll see as we begin to read the scripture, that we see once again, as we have several times through the book of Luke, that it starts with Jesus went to pray, as Jesus was praying in a certain place. And we've seen that time and time again, where Jesus went to the wilderness to pray. Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. Jesus went off by Himself to pray. Therefore, if prayer was such a priority and necessity for Jesus, who was the Son of God, who is God, then how much more so must it be for us? And so I think one important thing for us to keep in mind tonight is prayer needs to be a priority. It needs to be something that is a priority in our life. I mean, there's so many things that fight for our time, you know, fight for that number one place in our life. And certainly this prayer or praying needs to be a number one priority, because that's the way that we really enter into communion with the Lord, which is certainly our heart's desire. And that leads to the second thing I think that's important, is prayer leads to or is essential for a meaningful relationship with the Lord. I don't think we can walk with the Lord in a deep and meaningful relationship unless we pray. Because praying means spending time with Him, communing with Him. And lastly, prayer is important. Or the scripture is important because He basically shows us how to pray. Like I said, this is the one place where we see prayer demonstrated. We see Him instructing the disciples to pray in different scriptures, various scriptures. But here He says, this is how to pray. Now, before you get concerned, my intention is not to say, okay, every time you pray, this is what you need to do. You need to pray the Lord's Prayer. Because I don't think that's what this is saying. But I do think that this provides us with certain essential elements of what prayer should be. And very important prayer. So as we study tonight, hopefully these will all come to surface. I think we'll see, number one, as I said, there's certain elements that should be found in our prayer time, our prayer life. Certain attitudes. I think there's an attitude that we should have in prayer, and I think we'll discover here that there's an attitude that God has toward our prayer. And then lastly, we'll look at answers answers to prayer. So let's read Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to read first. We'll be looking, hopefully, through the first 13 verses, but let's begin by reading the first four verses. Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Now, as I said before, we know from the scripture that Jesus often went away to pray. And I think that we can deduce from the word that the disciples saw that. They observed this. They observed it as part of his life. One thing that was kind of interesting as I was working through here, it says here, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' as John also taught his disciples." And I thought, you know, it's interesting because another place in Scripture, someone says, "Why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples fast?" Now here it's like, "Would you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples how to pray?" It really struck me that, you know, earlier in Luke, I think it's chapter 9, in chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself." Now, you know, it appears that there was a period of Jesus' ministry. It appears to me, I mean, he certainly taught, but it doesn't look like he taught like John. Okay, this is how you pray. This is how you need to fast. This kind of stuff. Instead, he called his disciples to himself. Another translation said he called his disciples to be with him. So it appears that up until this is at least halfway, if not a bit further through the Lord's ministry, that there was a season of just spending time with Jesus. Because this disciple says, "Lord, after observing you going away to pray, teach us to pray." You would think, well, you would have thought Jesus already taught them to pray. But I think he just had them, "Be with me. Just hang with me. Just watch me. Just learn from watching me." But apparently at this point, he has decided, okay, good time to teach you how to pray. But as we look along a little further in verse 1, a couple things. One, he says, "When you pray." So that is as if Jesus is assuming that his disciples are going to pray. It's not if you pray. It's not, hey, if you ever get around to it and decide to pray. It's when you pray. When you pray. So I think we can assume that this is supposed to be, again, an essential part of our life. So he says in verse 2, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" Now I think there's two things that we see here in this verse. One is we see that prayer needs to be relational. The second thing we see is that prayer needs to be practical. So, but the relational comes before the practical. The first thing we see here is he says, our Father. Now, I know, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, is it, what's the appropriate word? Is it okay to pray in Jesus' name? Is it okay to say, Jesus, I come before you to pray? And some people say, Holy Spirit. And there are those that will say, oh, you should always just pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And I think in a sense that this is the model that's given to us. But, you know, to me, if I slip up when I'm praying, and I am praying, that's you know, that's the idea. If I'm down on my knees before the Lord and I say, Jesus, you know, please just help me work through this situation. I don't think God is just ignoring my prayer because I'm not saying that. But I think what we do see here is that the posture that we should find ourselves in when we are going to the Lord in prayer is that of submitting to our Father. Now, I think that's so important because we will only become like Him to the degree that we're with Him, to the degree that we recognize His position in our life, and to the degree that we spend time with Him. And I was thinking as I was studying this how I lost my father at a very young age, or, well, 13 years old. And so I had him enough years that I knew him and knew him well, but I haven't had him since then. And that was 1965. But interestingly enough, after my years of teenage rebellion and early 20s, as I began to get into my 30s and 40s, and we'll stop there, I began to notice, and some of you will relate to this, I began to notice things in me that were a reflection of my father. And at first that was kind of disconcerting. I was like, well, you know, I look more like my mom. I always look more like my mom's side of the family. But all of a sudden I started, you know, observing personality type things, work ethic type things, moral things that nobody taught me. I just kind of picked them up. And then I realized I picked them up from spending time with my dad. Just for that, you know, it didn't seem like a short time then. 13 years didn't seem like a short time. Now, it's a very short time. But just for that period of time that I spent with him, a lot of stuff rubbed off on me without me even knowing it. The same is true when we go and we posture ourselves before our Father. Things are just kind of rubbing off on us, so to speak, you know. We're spending time with Him, you know. And sometimes things maybe that we don't even really realize, changes that are happening, you know, furrows that are being plowed and seeds that are being planted in our heart as we spend time with Him in prayer. So the first thing that we want to do, think of prayer as a relational thing. This is an opportunity to go spend time with my Father. And this I will say, you know, not to get off track or anything like that, but the one thing that I really miss about my Father is just not being able to spend time with Him, you know. And, you know, I would cherish the opportunity to sit with my earthly dad today and just, you know, share some little gems of wisdom, you know. But I take for granted the fact that I can sit with my Heavenly Father anytime, spend as much time as I want to with Him. And often I don't take advantage of that opportunity. So when we pray, we don't necessarily have to say the words, our Father in heaven. You know, this is a pattern for prayer, not something. And now, again, it's a good thing if you memorize this. And if you sit down and, you know, I don't have anything that I can think of to say, then praise the Lord. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Very effective prayer. But what I want us to get here is the elements and the pattern that this is following, which is when we sit down, and I try so hard to do this, when I come before the Lord in prayer, the first thing I want to do is acknowledge that He's my Father. Because there's so many implications behind that. He's my Father. He wants good things for me. He's a provider. He's wisdom untold. He's experienced beyond anything that anybody in this world could tell me. I mean, why would I want to go get advice, you know, from a stockbroker when I can get advice from someone who has all knowledge? So it's a relational thing that we're cultivating here when we include this element of thinking of our Father. At the same time, I think we want to be careful that we don't... I want to be careful here. He is our Father, and even though we have that intimate relationship and that right to approach Him, He's in heaven. He's our Father that's in heaven. He's not our earthly Father. He's our Father that's in heaven. And it says here, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is holy. The Greek word I wrote down here somewhere, hagiazo, it's set apart. So we don't want to approach our Father without respect. It's not a, hey, Dad, what's happening? You know, kind of thing. It's, we're coming before you, Lord. We respect you. You are holy and set apart from us. But you are our Father. And we know that you love us and you want to be involved in this relationship. And you've given us the right to come to you. You know, so... And then the next thing that we see here is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This again, I kind of group this under the relational part because I think when we go to God in prayer, this is one of the most essential things. We have to be willing for His will to be done in our life. So much of the time we pray. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray specific prayers, but we pray prayers without the understanding that God really knows what's best for us. So as we go to Him in prayer, we have to go with that understanding that He's a loving Father, He's a provider, and we have to be willing to accept His answer to prayer. So what we want is I heard someone say that prayer is not the effort to try to get our will done in heaven, it's getting God's will done on earth. So that's always the attitude we want to have is, Lord, your will be done in my life. Here's the way I see things, but I know that I'm seeing them from this narrow perspective here on earth. I want your will in my life. I want you to answer my prayer the way that you would see best to do that. So then as we move on in verse 3 and 4, it says, give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Then we move into more what I grouped here as the practical aspect of prayer. So we've established our relationship. We've established, okay, this, you're God, I'm not, you know, and I'm coming before you, Lord. But here's what's going on. Here's what's going on in my life. So, it's certainly appropriate and to ask for provision from the Father. So that's when it says here, give us day by day our daily bread. It's also appropriate. Now, certainly when we think of bread, we think of sustenance. So we think of food in or maybe even money, you know, in these times. And certainly that's all a part of it. But I like to think in a broader sense of just needs. You know, here's my needs, Lord. You know, I'm struggling at work, you know, or I don't have a job, you know, or I'm in school and I don't know what I'm going to do when I ever get out of school. So this whole day-to-day thing that we find ourselves in here in our life, it's appropriate for us and really essential for us to bring it to the Lord and say, you know, give us every day, what we need, Lord. It's okay to say, this is what I think I need, as long as we're open to understanding God may see it completely different. And then he goes on and says, forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Certainly, confession, repentance and forgiveness should always be a part of our prayers. I usually find myself spending more time, it seems like, this principle here. And it's just kind of a little bit like what we do when we observe communion here together. You know, it's just quiet my heart before you, Lord. And this is what's going on. You know, search my heart. I don't think God's sitting up there, you know, okay, you forgot to, you know, repent of this one little thing that you did. You were not nice to somebody, or you, you know, went 10 miles over the speed limit. You know, he's not looking for all the little things in our life, but it's more of a heart issue with us. Are we willing to come to him on a regular basis, on a daily basis, or maybe even more than daily basis, and confess, repent, and ask for forgiveness? Because it's a cleansing kind of thing. You know, it's a wonderful thing to sit down in the morning before you go to work and just recount. I'm going to have to do that really hard in the morning because I had a pretty rough day today. So today I'll be, tomorrow morning I'll be confessing and repenting. Not so much of things I did, but things I thought, you know. And so on that practical side, we want to ask God to forgive us for our sins. And just as we see here, we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. So this is an opportunity not only to get our sins forgiven, but to think through, okay, who did I offend? You know, who did I hurt? You know, possibly, maybe unintentionally or maybe intentionally. So, Lord, you know, just pray for forgiveness for that as well. And then it goes on in verse 4 to say, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Well, we all know, I hope, that God doesn't lead us into temptation. So that scripture is best interpreted, Lord, you know, help us not to be led into temptation. You know, be our protection. You know, be the wisdom that will help us to make the right decisions that will prevent us from being led into temptation, you know, by the world or by our own desire, as James says, our own selfish desires that war within us. That's what's happening. That's what's taking us off into temptation, not the Lord. And then, now, in Matthew, where we also get the Lord's Prayer, we get that "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're not going to get into that part just because I don't have it before me tonight, and I want to get through here to the rest of these scriptures, because I think, you know, so often we look just at the Lord's Prayer and we go, okay, that's it. But if you look at the following scriptures, this whole idea of praying continues on. And so I think with the prayer, we're getting the pattern, we're getting the model that God wants us to follow. But then he goes on here in verses 5 through 10, and he says, "And he said to them," okay, he's just taught them how to pray, "and then he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." So we see here another one of these, again, you can't really call it a parable, an illustration, I think, would be the best way to describe it. We don't know if it's a true story, you know, just a story, just an illustration or what. But, so we have someone, a friend, it says. Now, you know, at first reading of this, you're kind of like, well, how good of friends are they, you know? Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves? Well, basically what happens, one person, it appears, has guests, maybe unexpected guests. They've run a little bit low on food or bread, and so they go to their friend a little bit late at night, maybe, you know, midnight, and ask, could you lend me some bread? Well, the friend's initial response is, you know, go away, I'm already gone to bed, got the kids to bed, and everything, so, you know, I'm not going to come out, you know, turn the light on, get the bread out, and all that kind of stuff. Now, we want to be careful when we see these illustrations that we don't try to draw direct parallels. In other words, in this scripture, as in another one I'm going to share, don't try to think, oh, the friend that's being solicited is God, just because we're talking about praying, you know, and going before our Father. That's not what the scripture's not saying. God said, hey, okay, go, you know, go away, go away, go away, go away, go away. Okay, well, if you just wear me out, I'll give you some bread. That's not what our Father is like. The illustration is one that serves simply to help us to see that we must be persistent in prayer. It's not like if we pray long enough and hard enough, we're going to change God's mind. You know what I'm saying? So it's not like God, you know, don't really want to bless us, but if we just pray hard enough, pray hard enough, pray hard enough and long enough, eventually He's going to give us what we want. That's not what this scripture is trying to illustrate. What it's saying is God will honor our persistence. That's simply what it's saying. God wants us to be persistent in our prayer. He doesn't want us to pray, you know, 2 days for something, 3 days for something, and then just say, okay, well, I guess it wasn't God's will or whatever. He wants us to continue to pray until we get an answer to our prayer. And when we get an answer to our prayer, we'll know it. Now, it may not be the answer that we were asking for. So we have to be careful that we don't misinterpret, you know. But when we pray and we continue to pray and we continue to pray and we continue to pray, God will, I mean, the scripture is very clear, God will answer prayer. But He also will honor persistence. I just think, you know, too many times people just give up too easy. And they just, you know, I guess it wasn't, you know, I know we've had a number of people over the years that have been a part of our congregation here, you know. We move here from California. They're here 2 months. Oh, I'm going back. Well, why? Well, I thought God, you know, called me here, but, you know, didn't find a job or whatever. And, I mean, I certainly understand there are issues, but God calls us to be persistent. That's why we're not going to quit praying for healing for Pastor Rob's brother until we know it's time to stop praying for healing. We're going to keep praying for it, just like we did with the other young man. So what we're seeing here is this illustration that God honors us for our persistence. Now turn with me over to Luke 18, and we'll see this same thing illustrated in another scripture. And again, I want you to be careful not to try to draw a direct parallel with one of the characters here with God. But again, this whole idea of persistence is illustrated here in Luke 18, verses 1 through 5. And it reads, "Then He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Remember that. Men should always pray and not lose heart. "Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man." So obviously, he's not equating this judge with God, because this is a judge that did not fear God. "Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." You know, now I don't think you can weary God. But if you could, I think he would like it. I think he would like it if we would weary him. I think he would like it if we would just constantly be before him and just hanging on. You know, that little poster that used to float around years ago of the little kitten just, you know, hang in there or whatever it is. I mean, that's, you know, God just wants us just keep on, you know, just keep on persevering and hanging on. And so now the other, let me see what I had here. The other thing that I want us to look at is that, so basically what we've looked at there is our attitude. What should be our attitude in prayer other than that of being before our Father and recognizing him as hallowed and holy and set aside, but persistent. Our attitude toward prayer should be something that we do and we don't give up on. Now, as you look down here in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, verse 10 is the one I'm really looking for. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. This is a promise. This is a promise that if we persist in our prayers, if we persevere in our discipline of prayer, God will answer. God will answer our prayers. It's a promise. So don't give up. Just keep on. Keep hanging on. Because God's attitude, I believe, is that, first of all, he will honor our persistence. Secondly, he will reward our persistence. Because we're blessing him by being obedient to him. Now, in verses 11 through 13, he goes on to illustrate further. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So as we move into these last portions of Scriptures, we see how God answers prayer. God doesn't, fortunately, give us what we ask for often. You know, I mean, what I mean, I meant, I'm sorry, let me back up. He's not going to give us what we don't ask for. So if we ask for bread, we're not going to get stoned. If we ask for bread, if we're asking for sustenance from the Father, we're going to get it. Now, the difference may be, as I think Pastor Rob was saying on Sunday, we may ask for $5 and get 50, you know. Or we may ask for $5, you know, and somebody else give us $5, but if we had persisted in our prayer and seeking the Lord, we might have got the 50 or whatever. Or we might get something that's not even money, that's even more valuable. So that's the way God answers prayer. He answers by giving us something over and above what we've asked for, not something not as good as what we've asked for. excuse me. Turn to, if you would, James 1:17. So we saw in verse 13 back over there in Luke, don't turn back, but it said, if then us, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? So we look over here in James 1:17, and it says, every good thing, it could be said, and every perfect gift, every perfect thing is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow or of turning. So everything good comes from the Father. So when we pray, you know, and we ask for, you know, maybe we ask for something specific, but we don't get exactly what we wanted, God's going to give us something good, something better even than what we wanted. And lastly, I love the way this verse 13 ends. It says, how much more will your heavenly Father give? Now, this is interesting because it says, we're talking about giving gifts. You know, we've been asking for bread, asking for fish, asking for an egg. And then it says, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit. Wow. Okay, so it's like if we were just asking, oh Lord, you know, I need a job. And the Lord says, here, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. You know, I mean, what's the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit's everything. I mean, you know, it's so much more abundant than what we ask for. And I know if you're in a hard place, that's maybe hard to embrace. But it's just so much more valuable to know that God will give us the Holy Spirit in response to our persistence in prayer. Because then with that Holy Spirit, what do I get? Well, I get wisdom. I get the wisdom to know if that job that's offered to me is the right job. I get the wisdom to know if, okay, somebody dropped $20,000 in my pocket. Should I really go buy that new car? You know, so that's what the Holy Spirit gives us. So it's such a greater value to us. So how do we pray? We pray by posturing ourselves properly before God, by approaching Him as our Father, respectfully, as one set apart, in humility, asking Him to meet our needs and trusting Him to meet our needs, expecting Him to answer us. That's another part of our posturing before God. Not demanding. This is not a, you know, a faith claim it, name it and claim it kind of thing, but expecting God to answer our prayers when we, just as any loving father would, but even more abundantly. So what I'd like us to do as we go about our week is pray. Just pray. I believe that it's through the discipline of prayer that we move into more of an intimate relationship with the Father. And it's like I said earlier, it's just like hanging out with your own father. And as you, you know, take on those characteristics, those things that maybe he's not even teaching you, that you just learn from being with him, we also will take on the character of our Father. Amen.